We have a lot today, so we're going to get to it right away. But just a reminder, we are in the book of Judges, chapter 3 today. We took the first 11 verses and we started with the first judge, Othniel, or the strength of God, or a line from God. And we saw how the Israelites, the first, they got comfortable. Life got really good for them, right? And they started getting married to people from other nations, taking their daughters, giving them their daughters. They started worshiping their gods. And we talked about how horrible these practices are, full of sin, full of lust, full of horrible sacrifices. So they were subject to other nations for 8 full years. So experiencing slavery all over again, the slavery that they lived in Egypt, and now they are in the promised land. And we talked for years and years about the promised land and the journey there. And they are in the promised land, but they were still subject and slaves to other nations. What a strong statement that is. So you can be a Christian, you can be a believer, you can be someone who loves the Lord, but the enemy can still have strongholds over your life. That you can allow the enemy the space to come in, even as we said, if it's a little hole as big as a nail that was missing, but it could come and destroy a whole living room. It could come and destroy a whole family. It could come and destroy so many things. Someone like Lot, do you remember Lot? He's a believer. He's someone that loves the Lord. He's someone that we're going to see in heaven. But do you think he lived his life to the fullest? Do you think he lived his full potential? Someone like Samson, a strong man that was raised, that was born to conquer the enemy. Do you think he lived his full potential? Or he let things and compromises, this and that, to take over, and he ended up ending his life as a young man. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, where it says that his family went to pick up his body. What a shame. What a life that ended too early. So we see here in the Israelites as a nation, they started falling for sin again. They started marrying other peoples from other nations that God specifically said, do not do that. And they did it anyway. But they cried out to the Lord. And if we know something about our God, he does not turn his eyes, he does not turn his heart from our tears. We cry out to him even when we bring pain on ourselves, even when we are the reason for the disasters we're in. God is the God of mercy. God is the God of love. When the prodigal son came back home, he came in his filth, in his dirt, in his mess ups. And what did his father do? He ran to him. He hugged him. He covered him. He gave him the ring of authority. He partied for him and with him. He did everything as if that son was coming from the greatest mission that anyone has ever gone to. But that's our God. His grace, his mercy endures forever. Read Psalm 136 when you have a chance. We're going through it now, these days, that talks about God's goodness, talks about who he is, and it keeps saying that for his love endures forever. It doesn't mean that we're not going to pay for our sins. It doesn't mean that we're not going to reap what we sow, because that's a logic in the Bible that we will see, and we always have seen, that the man will reap what they sow. So God came, delivered them through Othniel, which is the first judge. Today we take it to another story, another judge. And in every and at the end of the book, we're gonna try to summarize all the judges, all the battles, if you're not writing them down, all the judges, all the battles, and how it happened, when it happened, maybe, and then also how they were delivered. So today we talk about another 18 years of struggle, another round where the Israelites did what's evil in the sight of the Lord, or in the eyes of the Lord, and they were subject to another king, and we see how they were delivered. So, Book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 12.
Verse 12, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, by getting the Amorites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gemma the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothes. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man.
To that little chubster. Okay, so first, sorry, I couldn't
We're
help
such
myself.
children.
I know.
Sorry. We're such children.
First verse, it says it right away. Again. So they've done it before, and here we see them doing it again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's in the eyes of the Lord. And this is just a quick reminder: when we are doing evil, even if people are not seeing us, the Lord is seeing us. This is very important, and the Bible says that very clearly, and it says it in many ways, that they did what's evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The book, the Word of God, explains to us and wants to get this point across, that when you are doing evil, even if it's just thoughts, God is watching and examining every thought, every action, everything that we do, even if people are applauding me for that action, even if people are, not seeing that action, even if I am being rewarded for that action. But God is testing every action. And to them, in this situation here, they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. After they were rested, if you remember the last few verses we read last time, after Othniel helped them to be delivered, they had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And this is a problem. This is a problem that they are depending on a man. They are depending on a human being, even if that human being or that man is a man of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But their connection needed to be with the Lord. We see a big difference. When Moses died, Joshua and the people of Israel, they picked up where they left off. They went and fought and started, going back at it again. But we see here, after a period of rest of 4 years, 4 years, I would imagine to say that, they started celebrating God again, or they did something again for the Lord. But instead, we see them getting too rested. We see them getting too comfortable. We've talked about this in Bible study many times. There is comfort that leads to discomfort, and there is discomfort that leads comfort. It's great to have peace. It's great to have rest. It's great to have time off, but doesn't mean we take time off from God. We take time off with God. So they did evil in God's eyes, and the natural result of doing evil and experiencing consequences of evil. It's as simple as that. If it's raining outside, if I'm inside this house, I am sheltered, I am dry, I am warm, I am feeling nice and cozy. If I go outside, if I step out of that shelter of our home, what will happen when it's raining outside? I'm gonna get wet. It's as simple as that. So they stepped out on God. They stepped out away from the presence of God, and they were over to do evil, and they were overwhelmed or overcame by evil. So we hear here about Eglon, the king of Moab, and who went and made friend, who went and hired two other kings, the king of the Ammonites and the kings or the people of the Amalekites, to come join him to attack Israel. and took possession of the city of palms. The King Eglon, his name means angry bull. Bull, like cow, like a buffalo,
A
right?
bull,
A bull,
like a
you
bull.
know. But he was known to be a very chubby, overweight guy that had absolutely no control over himself, and also is known for his anger, you know, and his just a vicious man, right? And when we go back to the history and the word of God, we see that the Ammonites and the Moabites have this very long history with the word of God. I'm just going to remind you of it really quick. You first hear about them in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, when Lot was leaving or running away from Sodom and Gomorrah after it was being burned, his daughters got him drunk and they went in and slept with him because they were afraid that they were not going to have children. And they gave birth to two sons, the Moab and Ammon, you know. So that's the first time we hear about these two nations. Obviously, they kept increasing from now on, and they kept growing in numbers. In Deuteronomy 23, the Moabites and the Ammonites were not allowed to enter the assembly of God. Why is that? Because they were standing against the Israelites in their journey of deliverance. In their journey to the promised land, they stood against the people of God. They would not help them. They opposed them. They were giving them such a hard time. Deuteronomy 23. And in Numbers 25, we see that the Moabites and the Ammonites also tried to corrupt the birthline of Israel by seducing them to immorality. And we even see them that hiring a prophet to try to curse the people of Israel, you know. So, and the Amalekites, we also know as soon as the people of God left Egypt, they were one of the first people to fight against them. So there is history there. There is history. And why did I go over this history with you? Number one, it's good to understand the word of God and to study it and to go back to the history, but also to remind ourselves that there are things that are in our lives from generations to generations. There is hatred from the enemy, your enemy and my enemy, that was there from the beginning of times. And you've got to be careful not to make friends with the world. We've got to be careful not to make friends with the king of this world, because they will all have that animosity against us. So they get together, the three kings, and they wage war against the Israelites, and they go in and take the city of Palms, okay? And the city of Palms, when you read about it, it's a very, very green and prosperous city that is known to be very productive and fertile, and it just produced so much for the Israelites. And it's not strange that these three kings go and try to take that city. Okay, in a way, or if you want to compare this to Psalm 23, where we know that our Lord leads us beside the green pasture, we know that the enemy is trying to take away the green pasture from us. And one of the first things that the enemy is trying to take away from you is that place of rest with God, the place where you feel God is taking care of you, where you feel like God is your shepherd, taking you to a place of fellowship with him, taking you to a place of refreshment. Have you ever had a season where you felt like you were beat all the time, and then everything changes and you feel like your soul is refreshed and you're rested and you're in hope and you're in faith and you're in joy, all of that? That is that green pasture that we're talking about, you know. And if this is anything, it's a symbol of that place, that those three kings got together and took that place from the Israelites. And I know living in this world for many years, that's one of the things that the enemy is always after in my life, and most likely in your life as well. The enemy is trying to take your green pasture. The enemy is trying to take away that place that you know that God gave you to refresh your soul, to recover you, to give you that peace, that joy, that fellowship with him. So they came and they took that place from the Israelites. Not only that, but they subjected or they took over the Israelites for 18 years. Remember the first time before Ethniel came? It was 8 years. Now it's 18 years. 1 8. 18 years. And the question is, how long they should we wait before we cry out to the Lord? How long should we harbor sin in our life and keep it? How long do we need to realize that we are in the decline? How long does it take before we know that we lost our green pasture? They eventually cried out to God, which is great, wonderful. Okay, but it took them 18 years. My prayer is that it wouldn't even take 18 minutes for you and me, because this is the day of salvation. This is the day that God wants to listen to you. This is the day that God wants to help you identify and get rid of every sickness or illness or sin in your life and my life.
And then here comes Ehud, right? Who the first description of him is that he is a left-handed man, right? And it Ehud means united or strong. And being left-handed actually created an unusual and a strategic advantage for him. Although being left-handed was seen as a weakness, right? And it's funny because it still seems to be that way today, that there's maybe now it's sort of, matter of fact, but there are some cultures where being left-handed is actually seen not just as being a weakness, but seen as being evil. Some children in school are asked to they would tie their hands down if they're trying to use their left hand, so they'd be forced to use their right. There are many even faiths in the denomination that saw being left-handed as being a sign of being with the enemy, right? Because it's so opposite from what most people are, which is right-handed. And it's very interesting when you look at it from this perspective, because the Word of God clearly talks about Ehud being a left-handed man, and it doesn't say it in a negative way. In fact, we're about to see as the story continues that his very unique trait of being left-handed is actually what was able to get him to annihilate and get rid of Eglon. It was this very unique gift that God actually gave him for such a time as this, that it would be used for this moment in time. And it's important that we recognize that God uses our unique traits. Most of us here on this call, I don't think any of us could go without saying, there is something unique about me as a person. I mean, if you took a second to think about it, there is something unique about my character, unique about who I am, that I'm not gloating in it, but I don't necessarily see it in other people. And when God creates those unique traits, he intends it for his purpose and glory, even if that trait appears to be a weakness to others, that God would take the weakness and turn it into a strength, just like he did with Ehud. God wants to use us as his children. As we commit our lives to him, as we walk in faith with the Lord, God wants to take these things that he has created in us. We don't have ownership in them. He does, and use them. And you hear a lot of Christians talk rightfully so about there's always the analogy, or I've heard it several times, the analogy of, I think I've used it myself several times, where if somebody's having a surgery, you don't thank the scalpel, right? You thank the doctor who performed the surgery. And if it was a successful surgery, especially, but how many of you would agree that it's important that that scalpel is not rusty? And it's important that that scalpel is sharp and is kept clean because it needs, there's a use for it. God has a purpose for us, is my point. And yes, all glory goes back to him.
It's good.
Ultimately, all glory goes back to him. But there's something that I have to do as well. And if I have a unique trait or even just a characteristic about me that's maybe not widely seen in so many people, I need to embrace it and believe that God wants to use it for his glory. Left-handedness in this situation brought salvation to Israel, and we're about to see it in the next few verses. So with that, this is the end of our first section. We're going to stop as our new format begins this year, and we'll ask a quick question and hope to have some conversation about it, about this section. And the question is, in what ways has God used your unique traits or maybe even unique circumstances to fulfill his purpose? Can you give us maybe an example if you have it of something unique about you, or maybe a unique circumstance in your family or in a family around you that God's used to bring his purpose?
Or a unique situation, if you like, if you don't want to be personal, a unique situation
Right.
that has happened that God ended up turning into a great blessing, not just for you, but for others as well.
Maybe I'm thinking
You're welcome.
about the gifts that God is giving us individually, you know. Example, I'm good by handiwork with the hands, you know. So in that way, I bless other people giving
Good.
the skills that I have, something like that.
Yeah, exactly. Very good. For those of us who are not handy, Edwin, that is a particularly great skill.
Amen.
Speaking myself.
Amen.
Anybody else?
I think this is a challenging question because there's a part of us that's been programmed to think, don't speak of yourself and don't talk about yourself, because if you do, it's a form of pride. And so it almost causes a resistance, a wall comes up. And so I'm trying to rack my brain going, what can I answer? And I'm just like, I don't know what to say that, you know, that would fit. I don't know.
Oh, you want to say something?
I can give you an example. And it's not necessarily being, it's not pride or anything. It's just how God came and used what I thought is a weakness into something very strong. Like, I've always felt very insecure when I spoke in front of people, whether it's at work or at church or anything, because of my accent, right? I mean, imagine leaving a country, being an adult after almost 19 years old, going to another country, trying to learn everything. It's hard for us and for, you know, many people on this call. And I always thought that this is my biggest weakness, and I, you know, didn't like it. I felt, again, very awkward and insecure. But as time goes by, I'm discovering that this is actually one thing that God is using to draw people to what I'm saying, because they're being interested to know, like, you know, they're interested to know that here's someone that is obviously not from this country, worked very hard to learn the language, put in a lot of effort to, you know, to know the language and to know whatever it is that we're talking about, whether it's a church or at work or whatever. And I find it that God is using it in a way where it's drawing attention, and other than where I thought it was actually a distraction. You know what I mean? And so this is definitely something unique about what God has done in my life in this area and so many other areas similar to that, you know. So yeah, I don't know if that answers the
I
question.
mean, I also think, like, if we think of like really unique circumstances that God has like used to bring his word or his purpose into our world. I mean, I can think of a lot of those types of things, right? As recently as this last great fire, where God has somehow used this really difficult and heartbreaking and devastating situation to bring some real stories of his hand at work in people's lives and an ability to, I'm sure, I know God didn't intend for these people to or allow these people, but the fact that he's using this very difficult moment to bring so many to him. I mean, I don't know if you've been hearing, but I've been hearing a ton of stories just from like people that I know that are talking about really how monumental and changing this has been for so many and has drawn them really closer to the Lord. Anybody else?
Now I'm still going to fight it. I'm still going to say it's easier to recognize it in other people
Yeah, for sure.
than it is to speak of it when it comes to yourself.
Yeah.
And maybe that in itself is an insecurity. I don't know. I'm not going to get too deep into it. I'm not Dr. Phil, but yeah. I just think it's easier again. Like when I look at the people on this call, I recognize who is good at what and what they're gifted in and how God has used different people in different ways. And you know, if Dele was sitting right here right now, I can speak of all the qualities and that. But when you ask about look at yourself, it's like again, it's just very, very challenging.
Well, maybe that should be something we do, right? Maybe this week, let's take some time to write down the unique giftings or qualities or traits that God has given us specifically. And I am sure, I'm certain that when you write it down and when you see it, you'll be able to see how God has used it, even if it was a quality or a trait that you thought was a weakness. And really just give that to the Lord. Because ultimately, not identifying these things is taking from the Lord the credit that he's due, right? That he created that in you, that he created that in me, that he created it in all of us. And the word of God says that when he created us, when he created the earth, he looked at it and said, what? It's good. So let's, join him.
And also discovering this, as we know, as we are going to hear this story right now, discovering that this is a gift, not a weakness, or even if it's a weakness, but God can come through this weakness or uniqueness or whatever we want to call them or call it, and use it to deliver people. So you and I could be, you know, holding on to something that is used to deliver others, but we're still insisting that this unique thing is a hindrance, not a blessing. That this unique thing is, you know, a stumbling for a thing for other people. Like I would fight every time someone asked me to speak. Really. You can ask our pastor here. I would argue, I would try to, you know, ask, you know, I would just ask them on because of this place of insecurity, you know, and but God worked in it. God worked his spirit in me to first convince me it's not about me, it's about him. As Dina said, I'm a vessel. That's all that I am, you know, and then later on it turns out that he's actually using this thing that I thought is my biggest problem to be actually a blessing. You know, so this is something good for us to take before the Lord. It's good for us to examine our hearts because I know, just like what Pastor Al said, but it's not a conversation that we even are not wanting to have with other people. Sometimes it's not even a conversation we want to have with ourselves,
Mm-hmm.
right? Because we're worried about pride and we're worried about low self-esteem. We're worried about these two things. So, but it is a conversation we should have with the Lord. It's a conversation we should have with someone that's close to us. You know, this year we or this year actually, yeah, started with us going deep into these areas of insecurities that we have, you know, started exposing them, talking about them, bringing them for the Lord, and it's liberating. It's liberating, and it's also empowering, you know, that, oh no, I see, because the thing that I'm so insecure about, she is looking at it as this is like one of my greatest powers or gifts, and vice versa. And I, on this call, if you share one of your, you know, unique things with me, I would say this is one of the things that we love the most about you. You know, but you could be thinking that this is one of the things that are stopping me, or this is one of the things that people may be judging me for. And it could possibly be an area of strength. Amen. Is that
About is when you don't know what are you good for. You know, like when I started going to church, I wanted it to serve. I just wanted it to serve, but I don't know it what was I was good for. So they do like a test at church. They do like so many questions with numbers. And at the end, I don't know how they do it, but they kind of give you the departments that you're kind of good at. And they told me that I was good with kids, with children. And I said, well, that's strange because I work all my life with children, but I didn't know that I was,
So
you know,
cute.
that was like a gift.
Yeah.
So there I
Yeah.
am
Isn't
doing
that
that
incredible?
at
Yeah.
church with a bunch of kids.
And
That's awesome.
do you feel great doing that?
I love it.
That's great.
I just love working with kids.
Well, now she mentioned that it happened the same to me and it was another way. So I applied for the same thing to help in the church. And I applied just for parking because it's the thing that I know. So they asking for a second thing do you want to do? So I applied for a greeter. So when she say apply for greeter, I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, I'm not good for talking. I don't like talk. I don't like to talk with people. I don't like to say hi, nobody. Yeah, what are you talking about? And she said, no, just put it. I mean, for sure they want to take it for parking. Okay. So when they reply to me, they take me for a greeter.
Oh,
So I go in there, very scared. I do everything that I have to do. And I ask him, I mean, I tell him that, I mean, I'm not good for this. I just applied because you asked me to apply for treaty. But
yeah.
like you mentioned, right, when you telling Sandra, yeah, I really like I waiting for I really like to welcome people to the
Yeah.
church
Yeah.
and I waiting for the day and I wake up early Sunday to be there. Yeah,
Isn't that
it's something
great?
that I
And
don't
yeah.
know.
And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we could start in the parking and then we end up being pastoring a church. You know, you no, seriously,
We're working on that.
I'm gonna tell you, I'm like I was gonna
Amen.
tell you,
God's calling
read,
for your
okay,
life, right?
read Acts 6 and 7. Read Acts 6 and 7, the story of Stephen. Okay. He was chosen to serve in very much the kitchen. Stephen and others were chosen to serve in just helping, you know, give food and like, you know, to do the logistic things. Just logistics. And he ended up being one of the most powerful preachers. And his story and how he died and how he, you know, preached the gospel while he's being dead, his testimony, the powerful testimony he had is one of the most powerful testimonies in the Word of God. Read Acts 6 and 7, the story of Stephen. So, yeah, I could start in the parking lot I could start in the kitchen. I could start somewhere, but there is no, saying there is no limit to what God can do. You
Amen.
know, humbled himself, worked, got there, and was in the presence of God, serving God, and things turned around.
Amen.
By the way, every position of service is of equal value.
Absolutely.
Because sometimes we think, well, you're going to start off here but end up there. Not necessarily. It's not the point of starting here and ending there. I think it's just being faithful where you're supposed to be serving. And at the end of the day, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in greeting or with childcare or with whatever it is that God called you to do. There are no ranks necessarily. It's just a matter of being faithful and committed. So we're all of equal values is what I want to say.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, verse 18.
We should go on.
Yeah, verse 18.
Okay. All right, verse 18. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly, even the handle shank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them.
Okay, so reminder of the story again. The Israelites are now subject to this king. Okay, they serve this king. So they send a gift, a tribute. They sent a gift full of things that they probably worked very hard for. They gathered. And that's usually what we do when we are not with God. We end up giving what we work very hard for and our gifts and talents and everything that we have to the enemy. We sacrifice it to the enemy. We give it to the enemy so the enemy can be happy with
Yeah.
us, so the enemy can have mercy on us, mercy on our souls. But Ehud had a sword that he hid on his in his right thigh. It was about a foot and a half long, okay, a double-edged sword. And he went with the people with him, the Israelites, gave the gift to that king, and then they left. Okay. And then it tells us here that they get to a place, it's the stone images near Gilgal. Who here remembers the word Gilgal? We talked about that word so many times. Raise your hand if you remember the word Gilgal.
No.
Okay. Can someone tell me what the Gilgal is? What do you think of when you hear the word Gilgal? Come on. Pastor Al, you can participate too.
I was waiting.
Okay.
So the rolling, basically the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt.
Okay.
It's also the place of the people being circumcised.
Correct. And it was a very significant place in the Word of God, and especially during this time. They went there often. They went there to pray. They went there to praise. They went there to remember how God took them out of Egypt. It was such a good spiritual place for them. It's a very significant place, for the Israelites. But we see here that there are stone images near Gilgal. You know what the stone images are? Are idols that were built and lived in that place. And here it is. Like, I am thinking, wait a second. Gilgal was this, as Pastor Al just explained, that this place of spirituality, it's a place of victory, it's a place of God's goodness, it's a place of so many great things. But here we see near it not people worshiping, not people praising, not people lifting their hands up to the Lord. We see here stone images. We see idols being built again. What a change, right? What a change in what happened there. So Ehud goes with the people after they gave the gifts, and he tells them, at that spot, I feel, and I'm convinced that something really bothered his spirit, that he decided to go back. Something irritated him in that place, because this place was supposed to be a place of worshiping God, a place of remembering God's goodness, remembering how God removed the sin, removed the reproach of Egypt and all of that. And here it is. You have stone idols standing up again. So he goes back to the king, and he tells the king, I have a word for you. I have a secret for you. And the king asks everyone to leave, and it's now just Ehud and the king face to face. And in the first visit, Ehud was coming to give gifts, was coming as a servant. But what they didn't know all along, that this man carried a weapon in him. Okay, are you seeing the metaphor here? Okay, or not yet? You know, the world can look at you and look at me as poor, depressed, broke, untalented, unattractive. I mean, whatever titles the world is giving to believers right now, crazy, whatever it is, you know. But what they don't know, that you have a double-edged sword weapon hidden in you. They don't know that you have some power inside of you that they can never defeat. They can never like you call
Conquer,
Moha, conquer, conquer. So he returned back with their arrogance. They leave him alone with the king, not knowing that the second coming is not a, it's not the first coming was coming to give gifts. The second coming is coming to show judgment on Eglon.
The idea that he came back kind of leaves a lot to our imagination, right? But what we know is that he went with the intention of hurting Eglon, and maybe did not have the opportunity. It wasn't right. It would have been too dangerous. I don't know. We can do a lot of reading into that moment, but what we do know is he left again, and as Asam said, was struck by what had happened to Gilgal. And whatever it was caused him and gave him the courage to return. The double-edged sword is a very clear is very clear symbolism of the word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, it refers to God's word as the double-edged sword. So here is a believer confident in what God has given him, and taking the sword, the double-edged sword, and piercing it very deep into the enemy. Piercing it very deep to the point that the enemy is not just hurt, is completely defeated. And this is so symbolic for us. This is so clear. It's such clear, I think, symbolism in God's word. It pops right out of the page. God has given you and I something that we can battle with, and that is the power and the might of his word. And that's why the Bible says, hide it deep in your heart, hide it deep in your heart, so that you can use it when it's time to battle the enemy. He did something very bold and very decisive. That was such a decisive action. He could have said, okay, it's not going to work today. Let's give it another try, another time. But no, he went back, and he went back alone and decided to take what God had given him and pierce it deep in the heart of the enemy.
And you see in his action here, it says it that he reached with his left arm to his right thigh and then pulled the knife and was able to kill the king. If you go back to Genesis when Jacob was trying to bless Joseph's sons, they were standing in front of him like that, and he crossed his hand one on top of the other. And Joseph is like, "Hey, Dad, no, you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to keep the right on this guy and then the left on this guy." But his father said, "I know exactly what I'm doing. You know, I know exactly that I have to cross this." There is some significance here that we need to look at. That sometimes when we look at certain actions as they don't add up, they don't make sense to you and to me, to the world, again. But to God, sometimes it does carry significance. It carries a message, you know, and it's just time for us to meditate on the word of God, to meditate on these things, to meditate on these situations in our life that we say, this doesn't make sense. You know, how is anything good gonna come out of Jesus being hung on the cross? You know, people were not praising God when Jesus was on the cross. His disciples, his mother, his friends, no one was praising God and say, "Yeah, great, we are going to have salvation today." No, to them, it was the darkest day in history. But 3 days later, they found out. You know, a lot of times what we are going through, what you're going through, what I'm going through does not make sense. You know, and we are like, what is happening here? And it's okay. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to think that way. But we still need to trust God. We still need to trust God. Even if that move doesn't make sense, even if that action doesn't make sense, we still need to trust God. Because even if I don't trust the action, even if I don't understand the action, I understand God. I understand his motives. I understand that he is good. I understand that he loves me. And I understand that everything he does it for my best. Amen.
Amen.
So he grabs the sword and he kills the guy on the spot. And he leaves and he closes all the doors so he can give himself time to run away from the king's palace before they find out, before the guards and the army finds out what happened. So we have a question here.
Yeah, we're gonna do this last question and then wrap up for tonight. But Ehud showed us a very clear example of piercing the enemy using the word of God. And sometimes when we say that, we need to kind of step back and say, well, what does that mean? So in what ways can we use God's word? What are examples where we can use God's word to defeat the enemy?
The Bible is full of those examples. So use an example for us if you can remember, or just give us your own personal take.
So when Jesus was in the wilderness, obviously this is probably the biggest example, the clearest example. And right, I see Edwin nodding his head. Yeah. So fighting back with the word, like he didn't say, "How dare you come talk to me? Don't you know who I am? I am without sin. I've never made a mistake." Like he didn't look in that direction. He just simply went back with the word of God. And so there's something extremely powerful along the lines of what you're saying in using that to fend off or to not just play defense, but to play offense and to put a dagger into the enemy.
Yeah. Awesome. So reciting the word of God out loud in the moment is the way. Let me just say something that someone taught me long ago, said, why do we speak the word of God out loud even when there's no one there? Do you know what the answer was? It's because faith comes by what? Hearing. Okay. And so sometimes it's not enough for me to just recite it in my spirit or recite it in my heart. Sometimes it's important that I am able to hear it. So when I heard that, when I first became a Christian, if I was in the car, if I was in the shower, if I was struggling with something in the moment, it didn't matter where I was in the kitchen, I would recite the word of God out loud so that I could hear it. What are other ways that we can use the word of God to defeat the enemy in our life?
How about worshiping, singing to him?
Very good. David taught us that, right?
Yeah.
The Psalms were essentially exactly what you just said. Very good. Anyone else?
Also, what we're doing right now, using the word of God to bring unity, you know.
That's great. Yes, Pastor Mike. How about memorizing God's word? I mean, I can't speak it out loud if I haven't memorized it, right? And how about memorizing God's word? Find scriptures that speak specifically to you as you're reading God's word, and make sure that you make a point to memorize those. Write them on post-its. I don't know, does anybody use post-its anymore? Put them as like reminders on your phone. Post-its are little papers with sticky things on them, and you put them on. Okay, so for those watching, maybe put it on your phone as notes, whatever it might be, to help get you to the place. There are some scriptures that I memorized over 20 years ago when I became a believer. They are still today the scriptures that I recite out loud when I'm struggling with something or when I'm faced with something. So memorize God's word, speak it out loud, discuss it with other believers, sing with praises, with loud praises, speak it in the areas where the enemy is after you.
Also reading commentaries and like explanation of God's word so you can understand the context and just understanding the, you know, where it was used, how it was used, the situation they were in. It really helps, you know, because the word of God is full of situations and things that you and I go through this day, you know. So knowing these incidents and what happened and how God came, so you can use it even in a better way. You will understand it as a story, not just a few words next to each other, but the whole story.
Yes.
Anyone else? Okay, so we're not done with this story. I thought we were going to be done with it today, but I guess we'll finish it next week. It's not a
Okay, we had
problem.
good discussion today.
But I would go back and read it again. Go back and read the story, read some commentaries, read some you know some more about from the beginning of the book so you can see the progress again from Judges 1. And you know, take these points we talked about today. Just believe that God created you the way you are, who you are, your uniqueness, because he saw that there is a need for that. He knows there is a need for that. It wasn't an accident. You know, it was not. God knows that there is a need for that. God gave you the weapon. The world might look at you and label me with so many things. But what they know is that you have a very powerful weapon inside of you. And that's that double-edged sword, the word of God, that you can defeat any traps of the enemy. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please, so we can close?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for giving us this word, Lord, for allow us to understand what it is to have the Word of God in our hearts, how to use it, Lord. Giving you all the praise, Lord, and all the glory to you, because you are our Father, you are our provider, you are the one to take care of us in the good times, the bad times, and all the time. Giving you praises for allowing us to be in this group, to be blessed by Dina, son, Pastoral, Pastor Mike, Marcelo, Sandra, Lord. Give you all the praise for that, for allowing us to be together in this meeting,
yes,
Lord, and to give us your word and feed us with your spirit, Lord. I give you all the praise and keep blessing us, Lord, and allowing us to get together with you, get to know you more deeply, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you, guys.